Good morning, church family, and please turn in your Bible to the gospel passages that Don read to us a little earlier. Thank you for that, Don, and thank you, Grant, for particularly expressing Christ's heart in our intercessory prayer. I really appreciated that, and I hope we all did. Not so many churches today that actually take time to include an intercessory prayer in their worship services. We do that here in the UEF. We are a missional-focused community of believers seeking to fulfill our Lord's desire to disciple the nations. What a privilege to partner with families like the Pashkas who have laid aside their lives to take the good news of Jesus to unreached people in Algeria. And what a privilege to partner with our missionaries together in times of intercessory prayer. Well, we have begun a series on dealing with our feelings, and so we began last Sunday morning with the feeling of discouragement, and this morning that frightening feeling of fear, and probably next Sunday morning we'll deal with that gnawing feeling of anger. We're starting with all the ones I struggle with, and we'll come to your ones later on in the series. So here we are, that frightening feeling of fear. You know, the giant Goliath must have presented a fearsome figure. He was 3 meters tall. His armor weighed over 50 kilograms. I struggle to carry 2 25-kilogram containers of water more than 10 meters. Imagine wearing a coat of arms that some estimate was actually 60 kilograms in weight. This was a big dude, man! He was huge! His war cries boomed across the valley of Elah with alarming regularity, morning and evening, 40 days without ceasing. Every soldier in the Israeli army was totally intimidated, overcome with fear. Some of our fears are real. On the other hand, some are groundless. When we were pastoring the International Baptist Church in Bremen in northern Germany, one day I went with a group of our men on the train to climb the Harz Mountains. And I learned about the specter on the Brocken. For centuries it was rumored by people in the valley below that a giant lived on the summit of the Brocken. Credible witnesses swore that they had seen him. But with the advance of knowledge, people grew skeptical, and they began to investigate. And they found that the giant was only seen at sunrise and sunset, when the sun's rays were vertically, that's a strange way of putting it, were vertically horizontal. Also, you could only see the giant when the Brocken itself was free of cloud, but the neighboring peaks were covered in mist. And then they worked out what was happening. The ghastly, ghostly, terrifying specter which the person saw was nothing but a magnified, distorted image of himself. They were trembling at their own reflection. Some of our fears are like that. They have no basis in reality, but they are large and threatening in our own imagination. Fear is an unpleasant feeling that is caused by threatening danger. It has many faces. Over 700 phobias have been listed. fear of failure, fear of the unknown, fear of bankruptcy, fear of heights, fear of rejection, fear of unemployment, fear of change, fear of cancer, fear of death, fear of war. The list is endless. We all have fears. Some are real, some are imaginary. Some are natural and healthy, some are unnatural and unhealthy. And there are degrees of fear. We can move on a continuum of fear. It may begin with being startled, and we move from startled to alarmed, from alarmed to scared, scared to panicked, panicked to paralyzed. It can happen in a matter of seconds. There are usually two basic ways we deal with threatening situations. The fright will cause either flight or fight. Flight can take several forms. Either chase us away or chase us inside of ourselves. Fight can also take different forms, either verbal or physical. So this morning we take a look at two terrifying experiences the disciples of Jesus had on the whipped up Sea of Galilee. Bear in mind, these were knowledgeable fishermen and highly experienced sailors. But these two situations they encountered terrified them. In both circumstances, we find the disciples of Jesus literally overcome with fear. Take a look at the passages again. First in Mark 4:35, when that day when evening was come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm, and he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let's look first at the obvious. Number one, their lives were threatened by a furious squall on the lake. It is a well-known fact that a placid Sea of Galilee can become a turbulent, frenzied storm in the matter of half an hour or so. Their lives were threatened. That filled them with fear. You and I would have been exactly the same. Secondly, Jesus didn't seem to be available to them in the time of their dire need. He was asleep from sheer exhaustion. They desperately needed him, but felt like he wasn't really with them when they needed him the most. Ever felt like that? Ever been in a situation like that? I have. Thirdly, even worse, it seemed as though Jesus didn't even care. Wasn't he even concerned about their desperate plight? They could have all drowned at sea in a matter of moments. Fourthly, at this point in their lives, they were not even sure who Jesus was. "Who is this?" they asked. Or what he could do about their situation. But let's think even a little further this morning. Perhaps they were afraid they would lose their livelihood as fishermen if their boat sank and was lost. Were they afraid that they'd made a mistake in listening to Jesus to go over to the other side of the lake at that point in time? Were they afraid of waking Jesus? Would it be the wrong thing to do? Were they afraid of the power Jesus might demonstrate? When he did calm the waters, they were terrified. Were they afraid that they may have made a mistake in following Jesus in the first place? I mean, look what a mess they were in. Or did they remember what happened to Jonah when he was cast overboard? The point we're making here is fear often comes in bundles, does it not? Fear can sometimes be a tangled mess of many things. That's what makes serious fear so difficult to handle and to cope with and to eliminate sometimes. So look now how Jesus helped them with their fear, because he helps you and me in the same way. Number one, he took the situation in hand and he calmed the storm. Jesus wants to take your situation in hand and calm your storm and heal your fears. Secondly, he asked the disciples to look at their fear and to consider what may have caused it, because our fears have to be reckoned with if they're going to be dealt with. Thirdly, he pointed to their lack of faith as a major factor behind their fears. They reacted to this fearful situation primarily because there was a big deficit in the area of their willingness to trust God fully with their lives. So what can we glean from this incident then? Number one, there will always be unsolicited things in our lives that will cause us to be afraid. That's just how life is in this fallen, broken world. Secondly, we should remember that when danger threatens, Jesus actually never sleeps. He is with us. He is awake, he is alive and well, and he is able to help us. Psalm 121, the Lord is our keeper. He who watches over you neither slumbers nor sleeps. Thirdly, we learn that sometimes Jesus handles the storms in our lives immediately, but not always. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms us in the storm. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms us in the storm, until the storm has done the work Jesus wants it to do. Number four, he always cares for us. It is never his will that the Christian disciple be drowned with fear. Never. Number five, we need to keep our faith strong so that when life's storms do rock us, we are able to stand firm in our faith in God, because our faith has been built and established and it is unassailable. Our trust in God stands firm no matter what. Six, we don't have to understand the storm. We just have to hold on to Jesus and let Jesus hold on to us. Seven, we mustn't be afraid when Jesus rebukes us. He is never rejecting us. He is only correcting us and teaching us and helping us to be stronger and better. And then let us remember that long-term fears that have been in our lives for many years will take time to deal with. And if you have a phobia that you have never been able to deal with, you may need professional help to get your healing from that. Now let's see what we can learn from another fearful storm on the Sea of Galilee, and this one detailed in Matthew 14, 22 to 31. Take a look at that one again. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. So he's not with them on this occasion. While he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "Is it a ghost?" they said, and cried out in fear. These are hardy, seasoned sailors and fishermen. They are terrified. They cry out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Once again, it's a terrifying experience. If you had been there, if I had been there, we'd have been just as terrified as these disciples. And once again, Jesus himself causes some of the fear. But this time, he's not asleep. He's not with them in the boat. He's walking out there on the water in this life-threatening situation. Or is it a ghost? Peter's fear may well have caused him this ridiculous outburst. Who in their right mind, even on a calm sea, would make such a crazy statement, such a ridiculous request? "Let me come to you." Now some preachers think Peter's a hero. I'm inclined to side with those disciples who think he's actually a bit of a fool. This is an absurd ask. The waves are 2 meters high. Now you see Jesus out there in the thrashing waves. Now you don't see him. Extreme fear can propel us to make some amazingly wacky statements. And to do some really wacky things. The sea is angry enough to sink a large fishing boat, and Peter wants to walk on the water. But Jesus accedes to his request. And he's doing fine until the danger he's in causes him to almost drown. When the disciples who weren't bailing water saw that, they probably concluded it was a ghost. Peter was out of his mind, and they were all doomed. Buffeted by the wind, bailing water, bobbing around like a cork in a merciless turbulence. So fix your eyes on Jesus and see what he does this time. Number one, he comes to them. He comes to them. Jesus comes to you in the midst of your fears. This is the first thing to remember. Jesus comes to you in the storms of life. Always. He is always with you. He will always come to you. Secondly, he speaks words of reassurance to them. He will do the same for us if we learn to wait on him and listen to his voice. Thirdly, he catches Peter and he rescues him when he's about to go under in the storm. Jesus loves to rescue us. It's what he came to earth to do. You overcome fear by correcting your focus. Did you hear it? You overcome fear by correcting your focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the storm. Fourthly, Jesus gently rebukes Peter for his lack of faith. True love is tough. It loves enough to teach us. It gets to the heart of our problem, which is a lack of trust. And best of all, number five, Jesus gets into the boat with them. He could have gone on ahead. He could have followed behind. But no, he gets into the boat with them. He gives them his own reassuring presence. That's the very best thing to have in the storms of life. The reassuring presence of Jesus himself. Amen? So let's begin to sum things up here. Fear is a normal part of life. Some fears are helpful, some are not. There are degrees of fear. The fears we must take account of are the serious ones that would debilitate us and damage us if we don't learn to face them, analyze them, and conquer them. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus wants to deliver us from all of our fears. Did you hear it? Jesus doesn't just want to deliver us from some of our fears. Jesus wants us to be whole. Jesus wants to deliver us from all of our fears. Praise the Lord. We know that because every time Jesus confronts his disciples who are overcome with fear, what does he say? Fear not. Or be of good cheer. Jesus lived a life that was free, totally free of debilitating fear. Whether he was dealing with an angry mob, a madman who could break his chains, or an angry sea. There was nothing in the natural world that Jesus feared, and there was nothing in the supernatural world that Jesus feared. He lived victoriously over both of those realms, and he wants you and me to do the same. Jesus would never tell you not to fear to mock you. When Jesus tells you not to fear, he is telling you he can deliver you from all your fears. And he makes it clear that his disciples need fear only God. And that not with cringing fear, but reverence and awe. I'm sure you've heard the saying, the fear of the Lord is love on its knees. I like that. The fear of the Lord is simply love on its knees. The fear of the Lord is clean. It is healthy. It is fruitful. It is good. So here's the crux of the matter. Why was Christ so free of fear? Answer, because he was secure in his intimate love relationship with his Father. And perfect love drives out fear. Our Father is omnipotent, all-powerful. His strength is adequate for every situation. Our Father in heaven is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Nothing takes him by surprise. Our Father is omnipresent. He is ever-present. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us in the storms of life. So the deeper our relationship with him, the smaller our fears become. The deeper our relationship with the Lord, the smaller our fears become. Every Goliath is a pitiful pygmy in God's presence. He dwarfs the devil and his demons. Darkness is as light in his presence. Fear is conquered by a personal, intimate love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So work at keeping your faith strong before the storms break out upon you, and you'll weather the storms from a position of strength, not weakness. All of my life, 2 Timothy 1:7 has been one of my favorite go-to verses. You know it well, I'm sure. Paul says to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear," that comes from the devil, not from the Lord. "God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." As Adrian Rogers puts it, God himself has endued us with power, enriched us with love, and enlightened us with a sound mind. Don't you like that? God himself has endued you with power, enriched you with love, and enlightened you with a sound mind. You see, fear weakens us, drains out our love, and messes with our mind. But God himself gives us boldness and strength, love without limit, and he straightens out our thinking. 2 Timothy 1:7. That's what it's teaching. But we have to do our part by loving God with all our heart and loving the people God loves. We only fear when we have something to lose. We only fear when we have something to lose. The fully surrendered disciple of Jesus has nothing to lose. Fully surrendered, anyway. Nothing to lose. Nothing. So be anxious about nothing. In everything, with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will keep guard over your heart and mind in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Holy Bible gives us our bearings, and the Holy Spirit gives us boldness as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. When Peter had his eyes fixed on Jesus, what happened? The very thing he feared most became a pathway for his feet. As long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. He walked on the water in the storm when his relationship with Jesus consumed him. Friend, with Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, we have nothing to fear. The Lord says to us in the words of the prophet Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not, I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous, victorious right hand. As David knew, the arm of flesh will fail you. The only time David felt afraid was when he had the king's armor on. When he put King Saul's armor on for the first time, he felt fear. You can't slay the giant of fear with the weapons of the world. This is in essence a spiritual contest. Good psychology may help you, but your primary need is Christ in you and the armor of God on you. Good psychology may help you, but your primary need is Christ in you and the armor of God on you. Amen? Before the disciples of Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they were trembling with fear. They locked themselves away for fear of persecution by the Judaizers. When they were filled with the Spirit, the tables were totally turned. Stephen, with boldness, gladly suffered martyrdom. The Jewish Sanhedrin was astounded by the boldness of the disciples of Jesus. Same people, but changed from the inside out because of the presence of Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit of God within them delivered them from all of their fears. The same Holy Spirit wants to deliver me, wants to deliver you from all of our fears this morning. You know, sometimes we just don't appreciate the truth. And with this I close. Did you know that 28 years after World War II had ended, a Japanese soldier who had defected from the Japanese army just before the end of the war was discovered? He had lived for a quarter of a century in a cave in the jungles of Guam, surviving on whatever he could scrounge up, including rats and mice. For all those years, he was a prisoner of fear. On the one hand, afraid that the Japanese would torture or kill him for deserting the army. On the other hand, afraid that those hated Americans would end his life if he was found. After all, they were the enemy that was apt to destroy him and his country. The war was over. Americans were driving Toyotas and Hondas and vacationing in Tokyo. They'd been doing it for 25 years. But for 28 years, this man had been a victim of fear. Satan would love you to live as a victim of fear. Satan would love you to live year after year as a victim of fear. The good news, friend, is the war is over. The enemy was defeated by Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. And Jesus says, fear not. If you live in a love relationship with me, my perfect love for you will cast out all your fears. Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord says. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus this morning, who comes to us no matter what our circumstances or our feelings, and says, fear not. We thank you, Lord, that you would never say, fear not, to mock us. Thank you that you call us into a fear-free life. The life of Christ. Christ in us. The hope of glory. Thank you for the Holy Spirit within. And thank you for your word that gives us all the teaching we need to live as those who are free of fear. We thank you for our natural fears. Sometimes they alert us to danger, or to a problem and can be extremely helpful. But we pray today for any who may be battling with serious, deep fear. A fear that is debilitating. A fear that is dehumanizing. A fear that is destructive. Thank you that you don't want us to live with that kind of fear. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you redeemed us, that we're no longer victims to any fear. And we praise you that today you are the God who will deliver us from all of our fears. So help us to build our trust in you day by day. May we grow in faith. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that if you've rebuked us today saying, why is your faith so small? That we will accept that rebuke and give ourselves wholeheartedly to building an intimate, growing love relationship with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and according to the word of the Lord, so that we are delivered from all of our fears, to the glory of Christ our Redeemer, who saved us to this end. Amen. Amen.